Let's pray. Thank you now that we're able to just spend these moments looking at these words out of 1 Corinthians. We ask that you will help us to learn together, grow more like Jesus, to serve him, to put on love the most excellent way. Amen. I just want to say too, I've been very conscious of many people's prayers for me. I've been pretty unwell too with pneumonia, as you could, it's all been through the papers. So thank you so much for your care and love. It really means a great deal to me and Kath and family. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12, and I don't know what you think about the game of golf, but I think it's one of those sports that sort of polarises people. You're either for it or you're not. Golf's an interesting game. It's something I never really got into. I had a crack when I was a bit younger, and subsequently realised it wasn't going to be... Well, it's not one of the gifts that the Lord has given me, put it that way. But anyway, the purest sense, you know, golf is like sort of blokes on a Saturday morning, they're up there, they're edging to get on the golf course, and they're going to play 18 holes. But what does each one of those blokes, those group of guys, contribute to the other in terms of helping them play their game? And it might be, well, you play golf and you go on bushwalks, don't you? You know that experience, don't you? You go looking for the ball. So some of the guys might put down their clubs and they go look, help you find the ball and spend half the day looking for golf balls in the bush, things like that. But they also might contribute to things like the shouting the drinks at the 19th hole, that kind of thing. A shandy or a lemon, lime and bitters, that sort of thing. We have one of those. Now, church can be a little bit like playing golf. You see, but it shouldn't be like that. But it can be. You sort of turn up, you play your game, maybe in a good way or not, and you give little thought perhaps to the how it's sort of contributing to the whole picture, to everyone else. And 1 Corinthians 12 is about spiritual gifts, about how God has gifted people for the common good of the church. It's one of those passages where Paul uses an analogy to describe what the church is like. And it's important for us to realise here at St. Stephen's in Mittagong that we aren't just a part of the body of Christ. You see, in verse 27, Paul talks to the Corinthians and he says, "You Corinthians are the body of Christ." We are the church of God here at St. Stephen's at this moment. We're not to think of ourselves as being deficient in some way. Because of the Spirit of God, we have everything we need to be the body of Christ. To the church, God allots the various spiritual gifts. And what Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians 12 here and 14 following, he's talking about the disorders that are in the Corinthian church. And it appears that he's picking up a question that the Corinthian church has been asking Paul about spiritual gifts. Something like, which spiritual gift is the best, or some have suggested perhaps that their spiritual gift was the most important. The Corinthian church were making an assessment about themselves. Who were really the spiritual ones in the church at Corinth? How spiritual you were was really measured with how sort of spectacular the gift you had was. That was the sure sign of the supernatural power at work that God was working. That's what counted. Who were the spiritual ones? And the Corinthians were thinking, it was the ones that got the inspired speech. The ones everybody sees, the ones everybody admires, the ones who are up the front. That's the spiritual person. And so Paul is writing to correct this. The main point he is making is that every Christian in the church is spiritual. Every Christian qualifies as spiritual. And the way you determine if you are spiritual is what you say, and obviously what you think, about Jesus. So verses 1 to 3, Paul is contrasting their former pagan life with their current life in the Spirit. They had been led in verse 2 by dumb idols. They'd sort of gone to these pageants and they turned up at the statue of a god and they had thought that that was the ant's pants, the image of some god, but that wasn't spirituality. They thought that Jesus was an anathema to be cursed, verse 2, But now we find that they are confessing that Jesus is Lord. And Paul says the reason they are able to do that is because it is by the Holy Spirit whom he has given. It's understanding what God is like. We understand that God has been so gracious to us, and the result is that we confess Jesus as Lord, that he's been raised from death, that he is a Lord of the universe, and he is Lord of Lords, coming again. So we submit our lives to this Lord. And as we've said this morning, Jesus is Lord, number one, isn't he? Only Christians make that confession. But there are spiritual gifts, and these are allotted for the common good. So have a look at it with me in verse 4. It says, "Now there are various varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another utterance of knowledge," and so on and so on there. I want you to notice, please, with me, the source of the gifts. That it is God is fully involved in that. God, not just the Spirit, but you see it there, don't you? God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Blessed Trinity, are fully involved for the mutual benefit for the congregation. And notice the variety of the gifts, that there are different kinds. There's meant to be variety. And if you jump down to verse 11, you'll see it there, that variety is as God determines it. He's the source of the gifts, and he is sovereign in giving out the gifts. And notice thirdly the range of the gifts. Paul puts service and workings and gifts together there to show just that they are as much the manifestation of the Spirit of God. No one has a monopoly on the Spirit, because it is God who works all things in all people. The Spirit of God working in each member works differently in each member. Nor, as we look at the list of gifts there in verses 8 to 10, are we to understand this as permanent abilities. These are manifestations or disclosures, simply possible ways that the Spirit may choose to work at a particular time in the church. Paul doesn't go into great detail about these gifts. As we look at the list there, 6 of the 9 are related to speech. And he lists tongues and the interpretation last, simply because that's the problem child in the church. They wanted to exalt those two. And I take it with tongues, the problem was that being unintelligible with no interpretation, and yet it has considered in the church to be such a high indicator of spirituality, with such being used as a status thing, the higher spiritual plane, as a sign of who are the really spiritual people in the church. And so if you didn't have the gift, you're missing out. Instead, Paul places those that do the most for the common good, puts them first in the body of Christ. How much we value and honour rugged individualism. I remember some years ago that story of that young girl, Jessica Watson, a 16-year-old. Just hard to imagine this, but she arrived in Sydney Harbour, and she had become the youngest person in the world to go around the world in a pink boat, unassisted, on her own. And there she is in Sydney Harbour, 1,000 people gathered there, and she talks about battling 12-metre waves and, homesickness and all manner of problems. Critics thought she was nuts. I tend to agree with them. But she made it home alive, didn't she? 16-year-old Jessica Watson. There is something about rugged individualism that we love. Or the solo flights, the person gets in a hot air balloon and travels around the world, or the person climbing Mount Everest. Or there's the scientist in the lab, and there's 10 years of trial and error, and finally, after 10 years, eureka, we've solved it, I've got it. All that kind of stuff appeals, doesn't it? But God wants his people to have this tremendous sense of dependency. And Paul's description of the church as the body, really of Christ, drives this home. The analogy of the church as the body is trying to prevent at least two things. First, to stop Christians who feel inferior and unnecessary so that they won't just sit on the fringe and never really get involved in the life of the church. And secondly, to stop Christians who think that they can go it on their own. And so they don't need the church. Instead, if you belong to Christ, if you are a Christian, then understand that you belong to his people. And when you opt out and stop belonging to his people, you are denying who you really are. Whether you like it or not, just as your hand or your foot or your eye is a part of your own body, so you are a member of the body of Christ. And the body works properly as each part does its work. That's the unity of the body. Paul is really going to town on this because one of the things the Corinthians were doing was forming their little clique groups around the different spiritual experiences. And within the church, some were elevated over others. And Paul now uses the body to stop division in the church. Firstly, he says, every member has been baptized or immersed in the one spirit in verses 12 to 13. Every Christian, and he uses the word there all a number of times there, has the spirit. Secondly, he says there is diversity in the members, not disdain for the members, like your human body. But some of the members were having a whinge. You know, I'm nothing, I don't count. Complain all you like, you don't stop being in the body. You know, I reckon as you get older, you can have a tendency to think like this. I don't count anymore. I don't count for much. I don't do much now. I've done my bit. Get a bit overlooked. You know, you can think like that, but it doesn't stop the responsibility to function in a way that God has called you. A foot feeling clumsy, wanted out. But the body of Christ needs feet. Vital, critical. The body can't all be an eye or an ear, so we need each other. We can't all be the same, or there'd be no body. And the Corinthians were chasing after the same. In verse 18, God is saying he has placed the parts of the body just as he has wanted them. And then thirdly, Paul says there is interdependence among the members, not dispensing with anyone. Verses 21 to 26, now he's saying, don't overestimate the individual importance. Eyes telling feet, I don't need you. The head telling the hands, I don't need you. On the contrary, tremendous interdependence. Or to put it another way, you can live without eyes and ears and hands and feet. But some parts are indispensable for survival. The internal organs, the lungs, the stomach, the liver and kidneys, all hidden, all vital for the body to function. They're not intended to be out the front. You put your lungs out the front, you're not going to survive very long. And the Corinthians were failing to protect, to be kind and considerate of the feeble and the weak in the congregation. And Paul is saying they are indispensable. Treat them with honour. It's the people who get on their knees who pray unseen for the congregation that in my heart I want to honour. You know, it's all those support ministries going on, so vital, that Paul says, let us treat them with special honour. And why? Because they tend to go unnoticed. And yet so vital that God provides for the functioning of the body of Christ. So no dispensing, no rivalry, but equal concern. What does equal concern look like? Verse 26, that if one part suffers, Every part suffers. We've all had headaches before. I've had a couple over the last few weeks. You know, I'm not going around saying, look, everything's fine from down here, you know, down here. Everything's fine. No, no, I'm crying out for some sort of painkiller and put me flat on a bed. The whole body's involved in it. That's the unity of the body, suffering. And when a member of the congregation loses a loved one, for instance, there's a sense in which we are all together united in that suffering. And then if one part is honoured, we read here, every part rejoices. And so we share in one another's suffering and we rejoice with one another, don't we? That's having equal concern. And there are no rosters for that. Well, Paul concludes in verses 27 to 31 about having the right perspective about gifts. And he keeps coming back to this theme that God gives the gifts. And then you see the importance here given to the word being ministered in the congregation. It's about what builds the body of Christ. And he's telling them, why do you all want the showy gifts? Remember your unity. Remember your diversity. Remember God's sovereignty. God does the arranging. But then verse 31 pops up. Now eagerly desire or easily or covet the greater gifts. Literally the showy gifts. Paul's just been saying what? Be content with what you have. Don't seek another gift. Just take the gift God gives you and use it for the common good. Paul says, I am showing you a most excellent way. There was division. There was a very little sense of diversity in the church. And they all wanted the same gift. They weren't accepting God's plan. And Paul says, you are coveting the showy gifts. What you think are the best gifts. But I am showing you a most excellent way. Unity. Diversity. And interdependence of the body. You were chasing after gifts, and that's the problem here. Stop that and do the most excellent thing. For Christianity is a way of life, not about gifts. And that way is love. And that's how anyone is to use whatever he or she has received. The key to everything, love. Put on love. Friends, your place in the body of Christ is vital. Being alone a Christian is like trying to survive throughout your Christian life on a diet of bread and water. You will be malnourished. The church is founded on the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus the cornerstone. So the body is built on Christ. You who confess Jesus as Lord have the Spirit of God. No one inferior or redundant or dispensable. And age doesn't disqualify. No retirement in the Christian life. No one so superior or so spiritual from the rest. I'm showing you the most excellent way, says Paul. Unity, the one Spirit given. Diversity, gifts, service, workings as God determines it. Interdependence, each part of the body contributing to the common good of everyone in the body. Not envying, but being content with what God gives. And all being done in love. And Paul will go on to talk about love, won't he, in 1 Corinthians 12. The most excellent way, love. This sermon series has been talking about spiritual consistency. And being a consistent Christian in service and ministry means giving yourself to the other in love, putting on love, and giving yourself for the common good of the body as we keep serving together that we might see Christ's body growing here and evident, that we might become more like him and we bring praise and glory to his name as we gather. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, praise you for the various gifts that you give to the church. But we pray that we may exercise these ministries and service with a great mind and heart of love that you give us, the most excellent way. Thank you for the love that you have poured into our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And thank you that we are able to confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Father, we pray that you would always continue to work in us and through us and grow us more like Jesus and help us to serve each other in love, humbly, looking to Jesus, the one who is our head and Lord of all. Thank you for all that you have done, Father. Continue to work in us and through us. Your glory, we pray. Amen.